affection, for your companionship. My prayer for you is that you may have still more love, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight. I want you to be able always to recognize the highest and the best, and to live sincere and blameless lives until the day of Christ. I want to see your lives full of true goodness, produced by the power that Jesus Christ gives you to praise and glory of God. May God bless the reading of his word.
Before I introduce our speaker today, I just want to remind you that there are visitors amongst you this morning. Wendy and Addis are here this morning. I guess they'd been here in the past, and so make sure you seek them out. Joe, who's also, she's been a part of your past, make sure you find her this morning. And Maggie's here for the second time this morning. Hopefully you'll find her and greet her and make her feel welcome. And the Eisenbergs are here this morning as well, and so hopefully you'll connect with them and welcome them and put a chain around their ankles and make sure they don't go anyplace else. In Jesus' name, of course. Daniel and Jacqueline and their kiddos are with us this morning, and we're so thankful that they would consider coming back here for a vacation. And I'm thankful that Daniel's willing to share a message this morning. For those of you who don't know, Daniel was one of our deacons of worship, served here in that role for how long?
I'm not sure.
Okay. For a while as a deacon of with worship, and we had a great working relationship together. It was fun to be able to do ministry with him in many ways. If it wasn't for God and Daniel, I wouldn't be here. It took probably a 10-mile run to make that happen. But I'm thankful for his friendship, his fellowship, and the bond that we share because of Jesus. And this morning he's going to remind us of the beauty of the body of Christ and the wisdom of what God has done in having us being a part of the body. And I want to pray for you. So you want to come up and I'll pray over you? Father, I'm thankful for your servant, Daniel, and I'm thankful for his willingness to encourage us this morning. Thank you that he's willing to speak your word, and we pray that we'll be good servants of in the area of listening this morning. Thank you for his gifts, for his love for your church. Thank you for using him and him being willing to be used. And I pray, Father, use him in a great way this morning. We pray, Father, that your hand be upon him. I pray in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's good to be home. It's funny to think about home not being the place where I grew up, but truly this is home to Jacqueline and I. We felt that way when we got off the airline and PDX and looked down at the classic carpet. We realized this is where home is. And so I'm grateful to have the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to speak to this body of believers again and hopefully share some of the things that I feel like I gained from a wisdom perspective in the time that we were here. Because this church body is a special body. It's a unique body. Certainly part of a larger body of Christ. But there were lessons that I learned here that have changed the person that I am, that hopefully will be a reflection upon the beauty of this local body here in Newburgh. And hopefully if you haven't had similar experiences to me, you can be reminded of some of your own wisdom that you've gained by being here. Corey, back in the back, mentioned that, you know, since I'm talking about the wisdom gained from this body, I should probably be going at least several hours, so strap in. There's a lot of wisdom that I gained. This is not going to be an exhaustive list of everything that we gained while we're here, but simply some highlights for us to reflect on. You know, the last time you saw us, that was about what we looked like, minus me. The kids were a little bit smaller. Samuel was certainly a completely different child. And this is who we are now. This was a picture when we flew in and got to PDX now. And certainly a lot of energy and excitement in our family. Most of you will remember that we moved back to Indiana primarily to be with family. We missed our family as the kids were getting older. We felt like we wanted to have our kids around cousins and grandma and grandpa and uncles and aunts. And certainly that's been a blessing for us. We have been blessed by being back to where we could connect with our family more. We've been able to attend weddings and parties and birthdays and get-togethers that we just simply weren't able to participate in out here. And that's been a blessing for us. And so as much as Newburgh is home, as much as we long to be here, we know that the move has been a positive one for us and for our family. But there are certainly many, many things that we miss about home, miss about Oregon, miss about Newburgh, and miss about this church family. And certainly many things that we gained. I really appreciate the version that Charles read for us today. This is, I believe, the version I've got on the screen here is Revised Standard Version. And there are, you know, subtle differences between all of them. But truly, what Paul was speaking about to the Philippian church was a deep love and gratitude for the people of Philippi. And that's largely what I want to do today, is to brag about you all a little bit, to talk about some of the wisdom that I gained, and to talk about how this body reflects Christ and how this body is the image of Christ and the way that we can have an impact on this community here and on each other. I won't go through and read this again. We'll reflect on it toward the end of the lesson. I do want to point out the last part of this. As Paul is talking and wrapping things up, he says that it is prayer that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. So we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, not because of how awesome you all are, and you are, you're awesome, that's okay, but that's not what makes this body effective. That's not what makes the love that we share so special. What makes it special is that it's through Jesus Christ. It's through his Spirit. It's our coming together as a bigger body under a bigger purpose. And that's what we're all about. So, wisdom lessons from Newburgh, 2011 to 2016 edition. We'll go ahead and get started with it. The first thing is that first impressions are often the only impressions that we get. And this is such an important thing for us to remember when we interact with people, when we open our doors, but when we go out into the community, that first impressions are often the only chance you're going to have to make an impact on someone. The story goes in 2011 that a young man set off across the country to go to some place he had only been once, left his wife behind, was going to start a new job, and got deathly ill on the trip out to Oregon. And all of a sudden, he's stuck in a hotel room in a new place, supposed to start a new job the next week. And his father, who is very, very concerned about him, decides, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the local church and see if I can meet some people here. And sure enough, he comes in and he meets some people and he says, my son is moving across the country. I just drove out with him. He's really sick right now. I'm scared to death that he's coming out here and doesn't know anybody. Can you guys help him out at all? And sure enough, people do. And if you haven't picked up on this yet, you are this family of believers that help me out. So here I am sick, don't know anyone in Newburgh. I'm supposed to live somewhere out in McMinnville. And my dad comes back from church. I'm just getting up at like noon with a fever and cold symptoms and all of this. And he says, I've got a better place for you to stay. You've got to go get your stuff from McMinnville and come back to Newburgh. I've got a better place for you to stay. And it was with Don and Nancy. And they had opened their home up to this strange person that they literally had not even met. They had met my father, but not me. And so we go to McMinnville. We grab my things. We go over to the Stutzman's house, and take my stuff in and I'm sick and saying, thank you so much, I appreciate it. And I'm shown my room, and a couple hours later I hear a knock on the door, and here comes a tray with soup and juice and water and medicine. And Nancy begins taking care of me for the first couple days that I'm here. What a first impression. That is the love that I felt immediately from this congregation. You know, Jacqueline and I, as we were making plans to move to Oregon, one of the things that we were really looking forward to was searching for a church family together. Because that was something that we had struggled with when we moved to Indianapolis. We were a young couple, we were coming from different backgrounds, and we just didn't really share that experience as well as we had hoped to. So we were really looking forward to coming to Newburgh and saying, we're going to find our church family. You guys ruined that. I just got to tell you, you ruined it. Because by the time Jacqueline got out here 4 or 5 weeks later, the decision was made. It was set in stone. And that's all because of the first impressions that we had from this group of believers, the love that we could see, the service that we could see. And this fueled a lot of our focus as a worship team. When I was here as a deacon working with worship, a lot of our focus, a lot of our energy, a lot of our time was spent on maximizing the first impression that we have on people when we come in, from a worship perspective, but also from a greeting perspective, because that first impression sets up the stage for so much more, or it turns people immediately away. So I'm grateful for the first impression that this body of believers has. You know, the second lesson that I have to bring up is that it takes a village to raise kids. And certainly without family here, you guys were that village for us. Now, luckily, we had some practice as well, because we were able to be a part of a village of raising kids as well a little bit with lots of families, but in particular the Craig family. And you might see the Craig family is much more grown up now and has doubled in numbers of kids. But, you know, when you've got Boston putting Paisley in a cage, that's good practice for when you're going to have your own family. And so, you know, we were blessed to be taken in as part of family. You know, we were invited to so many birthday parties, we were invited to so many family events that we truly felt like we had family here in Oregon. And we're very grateful for that. And boy, our first one was a tough kid, especially as a baby. Believe it or not, this is one of my favorite pictures of Juliana and I, because this was when we were first figuring out one of the only positions that would get her to stop crying her head off. And believe it or not, it was that one. You know, we struggled as first-time parents. We were very excited to be parents. But boy, Juliana tried to teach us some hard lessons right from the start. And without this body, those lessons would have been too hard. Without this group that would pitch in and help out with us, we wouldn't have been able to stay as long as we did here in Oregon, and we wouldn't have been able to be the people that we wanted to be, the parents that we wanted to be. So it takes a village. And gratefully, from the bottom of our heart, we are so appreciative that you were that village for us, that we were able to find family here that would help us and shape us to be the parents that we wanted to be. So hopefully this family can continue providing that for people who might not have family around, because it's something that's severely needed, especially if you have a tough baby. So getting into a little bit more meat, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans, we're going to start out in Romans chapter 4. When I think about wisdom, I don't know if there's a, you know, when we think in the New Testament in wisdom, what's the first book that comes to mind? Anyone? Some people are saying Romans. You're doing a good job following the leading question. I would say most people don't think it's Romans. Most people think it's James. Okay, most people would say the New Testament book of wisdom is James, okay, because it reminds us of Proverbs a little bit, because James just kind of It's just kind of throwing out a wisdom point. Throw out another one. Here's another one. And it's very similar to the way Proverbs flows, which is the traditional book of wisdom that we think of. But in my mind, and for those of you who said Romans, Romans is the book that I turn to as the book of wisdom in the New Testament, specifically for the times that we live in. Because Romans, I believe, is so applicable to how we live as individuals and how we relate to each other as individuals who come from varying degrees of backgrounds, okay? And so I would encourage you as you continue through this series on wisdom, maybe take some time and just read through the book of Romans. And we're going to do that right now. So I'm just kidding. We won't read through the whole book. But that's something I would encourage you to do. When I came to Newburgh, I was under the impression, through the way I was brought up, that there was a firm answer to every question that would come up regarding God and regarding Christianity. The way I was brought up in a lot of ways was that you can always turn to the Bible to find the precise, exact answer that you need to any question. And some of you sitting there right now might be thinking, yeah, you can. Everything's in this book. But precise answers, I don't think they're all in this book, okay? Themes, yes. Some things that are clearly right or wrong, yes, are in here. But we don't necessarily have the answers to all the questions that we have about life in the Bible. But I came here thinking that we did, or that we needed to. The thought process often would go, well, if I don't know the answer to that question, I just need to study harder and find the answer to that question. Or I just need to look harder and find the answer to that question. But in reality, that gets us into some trouble, because if we look really hard, we can find the answer to about any question we want to, but it's probably taken way, way out of the context of what the author is writing when we look that hard to find an answer. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus when he talks about the greatest command. The greatest command is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. What is that one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I knew that coming to Newburgh. I knew that the greatest command was love the Lord your God, and that I needed to love my neighbor as myself. But what I interpreted that to mean was that I need to know a lot about the Lord my God, and I need to tell others how they're wrong about the Lord my God. Now, that sounds completely taken way the wrong way, but I would argue that a lot of us probably sitting here were brought up in a way that we were taught that sort of thing. We were taught to love the Lord your God, but what we were really, what was implied in that was you need to know a lot about the Lord your God so that you can know that this is right or this is wrong. This is a picture of me. One of the experiences that I got to have that I really enjoyed was working the stretcher crew for the Portland Timbers. And I always told people when I was young, I would be on ESPN. And I was. It's just I was in a very low-level support role, not the star NBA player that I told them I was going to be. So here I am. I worked the Portland Timbers stretcher crew, and I did this, you know, multiple times a year. I worked for Providence Health and Services, which is the healthcare provider for the Timbers, and I am a diehard Timbers fan. Still to this day, I would argue that there probably isn't anyone that still lives here in Newburgh that knows more about the Timbers than I do on their current roster. Okay, even now, I still follow the Timbers. Huge Timbers fan. Now, I love them. I love the Timbers. Love everything about each individual. Love soccer, love the strategy that goes into it. And if you would see me on TV here, or if you would hear me talk about individual players, you might think, man, this guy is really an integral part to the Timbers organization. Guess how many Portland Timbers players I've met? Zero. Okay? I know a lot about them. I've been close to them. I can quote stats on them. I can tell you how tall some of them are. Sean and I were having a discussion last night as we watched the game about how old Fernando Adi is. And, you know, I can give you all of that information, but do I know them Do I have a relationship with them? Do I have anything that really would show any type of love and affection toward them? No, I don't. And when I came to Newburgh, because I was so focused on having deep scriptural knowledge of God, that was about all I had. I could tell you a lot about God, but I was lacking a relationship with God. I knew a ton of stuff. I could teach a ton of stuff, but I didn't have that substance to back it up. Turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 2. And I think that Paul, as he's writing here, even though he's not talking directly about this, you know, idea, this concept of love the Lord your God, he's talking about the concept of justification. And too often, we can find ourselves trying to be justified by our knowledge or trying to be justified by our works. And Paul, in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." It doesn't say Abraham knew everything God wanted him to do and did it and was justified. It says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David pronounces a blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. God is the giver of righteousness. No matter how much I know, no matter how much I apply that knowledge to the actions of my life, I am not responsible for my righteousness. God is responsible for my righteousness. That's the concept of grace. We cannot have grace through works. We cannot have grace through knowledge. Grace only comes from God. And as good as it is to know things about God, and I'm not saying it's not, I'm not telling you all to say, well, I'm just going to close this and put it up on a shelf because it doesn't matter. As good as it is to know those things, sometimes the more we know, the more we start relying on what we know. And that's not what God is asking us to do. God wants us to be fully reliant upon him. Turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Now, often when we think about that law of sin and death, we kind of think bad right away. We think about this is talking about sin only. But what it's talking about is the law. It's talking about the Old Testament law. It's talking about rules. It's talking about knowledge of what God wants. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It is fully possible to be a Christian and still be walking according to the flesh and still be holding on to that concept of I can have the knowledge and I can have the work and the actions in my life to justify myself before God. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying we have to let go of the flesh. We have to move beyond the flesh because the flesh is weak and there's nothing that we can do that will give us righteousness before God. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus went to the cross, was to fulfill the law, to fulfill the requirement of the law so that you don't have to. But so many times in life, I found myself trying to. I found myself putting all the effort into me and none of the trust into God. We don't have to know it all. This is a quote from Brené Brown. Brené Brown is a researcher on shame, actually, and she's written several books. I love her books. But this is a quote that I think really touches me and gets to the crux of why I fall into the trap sometimes of trying to know it all. Faith is a place of mystery, where we find the courage to believe in what we cannot see and the strength to let go of our fear of uncertainty. So what she's saying is that one of the things that blocks us from having faith is the fear of uncertainty. Okay? Because if I can know a lot about God, and if I can control my actions, I can be pretty certain that I'm doing what God wants me to do. But if I'm focused on that, I'm focused on the flesh. I'm focused on me and not on the grace that God offers. You'll notice in this quote from Brené Brown, she doesn't say that faith is the strength to let go of uncertainty, right? She says faith is the strength to let go of our fear of uncertainty. Faith, having a great, strong faith, doesn't mean that you know it all. It doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out. It means that you've got a strong enough faith to realize that you don't have it figured out. You have a strong enough faith to realize that fear of uncertainty is what is limiting you in life. And that if you can let go of that fear, then you can let God work in you. There's a quote, another quote that I like. I don't know where it's from, but it says, "Let go and let God." Have you heard that before? Let go and let God. We don't have to know it all. And I'm grateful that that was a lesson that over time has seeped into my heart and is still seeping into my heart. But it started with my time here. Similarly, we don't know it all. So not only do we not have to know it all, but sometimes we need to be reminded that we don't know it all. And that's a lesson that I started to learn here and am still learning. Okay? One of the preacher at our current congregation had a lesson similar to this concept here recently. And he brought up this concept of when we think about our relationship with God, there are certainly things that are right and there are certainly things that are wrong, okay? And we can all think of some of those things, okay? If you're having trouble, even though it's in the Old Testament, just think about the Ten Commandments. They're pretty like set, like don't murder someone. That's wrong, Vicky. It's wrong. Don't do it, okay? So it's pretty clear, right? That's wrong. And we could go on the other side and say, okay, what's right? If I can pick out one thing that's right, well, Jesus said the greatest command is love the Lord my God. So that is right. I need to love God. But so many times, there are tons of things that fall into the category of it doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter. But guess what we argue about most? It's not the stuff that falls in the right or wrong category. It's stuff that falls in the doesn't matter category. That's what we get in fights about. That's what we argue about. That's what the church in Rome was arguing about. Turn to Romans chapter 14. This is not unique to Newburgh. This is not unique to what we're going through. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul writing here says, "As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. So Paul's talking to the church in Rome here, and the church in Rome is somewhat unique in the letters that we read about because they have this hodgepodge of believers coming together. And as part of this hodgepodge, they have some people who were very, very, very firm in the Old Testament law. They have Israelites coming through here. They have people who have the faith of the Old Testament becoming Christians. And guess what they want to do? They want to take some stuff from the Old Testament. They want to take some feasts, okay? They want to take some celebration days, and they want to apply all that. But then on the flip side, you have Christians who are coming from an atheist background. Or there are Christians who are coming from a background of worshiping Zeus. That all kinds of different backgrounds coming together who are now Christians, and they're saying, we don't need to take all of these celebrations. That's not part of Christianity. We don't want to do all of that stuff. And so now there's this conflict brewing between multiple factions of people in the Roman church. And Paul, because he's a Christian, came down and said, well, this is right or wrong, right? No, that's not what Paul did. Paul came down and said, it doesn't matter. If you want to have your celebration of the day of Pentecost, have it. Go for it. If you don't want to celebrate the day of Pentecost, don't do it. That's fine. It doesn't matter. Stop fighting about things that don't matter. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14 to the church in Rome who had tons of problems that were dividing them, tons of problems that were hurting them, tons of problems that were killing their influence toward other people. And Paul said, these things don't matter. If you want to eat meat, eat it. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. Okay? As part of this, one of the things that we often think about is that the strong are the people who have the most rules. That's not how we usually think about it, but that's how it is in what Paul's writing about. So often what Paul's saying is that the stronger people, the people that we look to as being strong in the faith, sometimes are going down that path of relying on themselves and relying on knowledge more than relying on grace. If you turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul says here, welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I want you to think about that for a minute. So Paul, in summarizing some of these thoughts, is turning to the Romans and he's saying, welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you. That should touch you a little bit because Paul's not saying be nice to people. Be nice to each other, guys. He's saying be as nice as Jesus was to you. And that's a whole different ballgame. Welcome each other, guys. Tolerate each other, right? That's what we think Paul's saying sometimes is have a high enough tolerance that you can disagree with Chuck and that you can shake his hand and then not say any other words to him, okay? That's what we often read this verse to say, but what it's actually saying is no, welcome Chuck. Welcome Chuck like Jesus welcomed you. And that's a whole other ballgame. Sacrifice your own desires like Jesus sacrificed his desires for you. Sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your time for people that you don't even necessarily fully agree with, because that's what Jesus did for you. Not only do we not have to know it all, we don't know it all. And if you're sitting there saying, I know I'm right on this issue, chances are, if there's someone on the other side, you might not be right. And both of you are going to have to rely on God's grace. And that also means that both of you probably need to take a step back and start to think about maybe this doesn't fall into that right or wrong category. Maybe this falls into the it doesn't matter category. But that didn't fit with what I was taught. That didn't fit with my framework as I grew up as a Christian. But this body helped me start to see that. And it's a battle to see that. There's a whole lot of it doesn't matter, and there's a little bit of right and wrong when we look at things. And all of it, we have to fall under God's grace. Next, vulnerability plus authenticity equals true relationships. This is one of the biggest lessons that I took away from this group here at Newburgh. One of the things I loved about our life group program, especially as we kind of revamp some of these, was the intimacy of the life groups. The ability to be in a group of people of 5, 6, 10, 12 people and being able to open up and truly relate to people, okay? I can remember times in life groups that I shared things with people that I would have never thought about sharing in any other setting. But that sharing led to true relationship. That sharing led to authenticity. That sharing led to growth with each other. And that's the beauty of getting together in small groups and the beauty of a life group program. Something that I learned, I'd never been exposed to life groups before coming here. And when I first was exposed to them, I kind of thought it was a waste of time sometimes. But now, I don't feel that way. I also have to bring up Chuck and Nelda a little bit here. I already brought up Chuck. Sorry, I'm going to pick on you twice. I could have used anyone, and it just, you know, front row syndrome, you get called on, right? Chuck and Nelda had a huge effect on me, and I'm sure they've affected many people, but you might think of someone else, and that's fine. But I've rarely met two people who are more authentic in their relationships with people. When they tell stories about their work in China, and when they relate to you, the authenticity that they have impacted me in a great, great way. And it made me realize that in order to truly relate to people, we have to take down our walls. We have to allow people to see us for who we truly are. And if we don't do that, then we can't truly grow together as a body of believers, as friends, as people who need relationship. We were designed to have relationship with people. And if all we ever do is keep walls up, we can't have true relationship with people. And I'm grateful to several people, but specifically Chuck and Nelda for helping me see that and just interactions that I had with them personally or with stories that they shared. You know, I'm reminded of John 15:12. And again, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And Jesus sought out true relationships with people. That's what he wanted, was a true relationship. That's what God and Jesus want with you, is a true relationship. One that the barriers are taken down on, okay? But often when we think about loving one another, we often think about this, okay? We say, okay, Jesus wants us to love one another. That's great. I love loving people. I'm so happy to be here and love on you people. It's all flowers and sunshine. You know, we think about how we greet each other. So, you know, I come in this morning and Stan says, "Daniel, how are you doing?" And I shake his hand and guess what I say? "I'm doing great, Stan. How are you doing?" And what does Stan say? "I'm doing great." And then we go over here and we say, "Oh, Vicky, how are you doing today?" "Doing great." And then we go over here and talk to someone else. And guess how many of us are actually doing great? Raise a hand, right? Now, I'm not saying Josh is doing great. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if I come up and I'm greeting someone and I say, "How are you doing?" You need to say, "Well, let's sit down. We better get a coffee here." Okay? We don't need to do that all the time. But you know what? True life is a lot more like ugly crying. Okay? All right? That's what true life is about a lot of the times. All right? We're not always doing great. Things are not always hunky-dory, But too often in our relationships with each other, that's all we talk about. That's all we focus on is the good stuff. And we don't think about or talk about or share the bad stuff. Now, if we go back to Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus got down and dirty with people. Jesus got in the trenches with people. Jesus loved people that were so unlovable for the things that they had done. And he's telling his disciples, you need to do the same thing. You need to get in the trenches with some people. You need to not just see this, you need to see that. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about loving one another. And that is true relationship with people. That is authenticity. That is vulnerability. And that's what allows us to grow together as Christians. That leads to friendships that last a lifetime. We have some of our best friends from this congregation. And most of the people that we consider our best friends have been people that we've shared hard times with. They've been people that we've gone through life together with, truly gone through life together with. And that's a lesson that has stuck with me. We love the group of believers here. And there are certainly people that we had more interaction with than others. But these friendships that we have lasted a lifetime and will continue to last a lifetime. One of the other big lessons that we learned is serving and loving others is really important. Now, you might be sitting there thinking it took you to get to Newburgh to learn that. But it really did, because this church serves in ways that many churches don't. This is a very, very service-oriented group of people. And while I knew it was important, again, it was back to what I knew, I had never been a part of a group that served as much as this group did. And you need to be commended for that. And you need to be encouraged for that. And you need to be edified so that you keep doing that in new and different ways and in old ways. This is just a list that I came up with of things that came to my head. I had Sean look at it, and I think he added one or two things to it. But it was basically just a, here's some things that I remember. And that's not even an exhaustive list. The amount of service you provide impacted us in such a way that the number one priority when we started searching for a church in Indiana was how much do they serve other people. That was our number one priority, was finding a church that served not only people inside these walls, but that got out of their doors and served the community and served people who were hurting and needed help and needed relationship with God and needed relationship with other Christians. That was our number one priority. It wouldn't have been without the service that you guys provide here in this community. It's amazing the amount of work that you do. And it's really, really, really important to serve people in that way. Leading a church family is not for the faint of heart. The longer I was with this congregation, the more involved I got in leadership, congregational leadership, that is. And it is not for the faint of heart. It's a difficult job. And I'm not talking about just the elders. I'm talking about, worship leaders. I'm talking about anyone who's making decisions for how to lead this body of believers. There's a concept in sports, in coaching, called skin in the game, okay? And the concept is basically, you might think of it as like a Monday morning quarterback. You might have heard of that, or a backseat driver, okay? So the backseat drivers always are able to pick out the mistakes that the driver made, right? And the Monday morning quarterbacks are always able to look at the NFL games on Sunday and say, well, they should have done this. And the same thing is there in the concept of church leadership. A lot of us here don't have skin in the game of church leadership. We're not actually in those discussions on making hard decisions. And until you're in that, you might not have a very healthy respect of it. And I'd encourage you to have that, because it is hard being in church leadership. You know, thinking about what we talked about today, time allotment for what our church leadership has to talk about. What would your guess be on they're talking about things that are right or wrong, or they're talking about things that don't matter? How do you think they allot their time a lot of times? Probably a lot on it doesn't matter, right? But they have to make decisions that direct this large group of people and that impact this large group of people. And that is tough. The other problem with that is, guess what? They don't always agree on those things that don't matter a whole lot, okay? And so that makes it even harder to steer a congregation, to steer a group of believers in a certain direction. So because leading a church family is not for the faint of heart, I encourage you to pray for your leadership. Support your leadership. Give up some of your own desires so that your leadership can do things that need to be done. Edify them and honor them. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Lift up the church leadership because they're trying to do good things for this community. They're trying to do good things for God, and they need your help more than they need your gripes and complaints, okay? Being a deacon in charge of worship, we would hear some gripes and complaints, okay? Believe it or not, when we change up an order of worship, that can really affect some people, let alone if we start to bring in new music, or if we bring in, you know, more prayers or less prayers, or if we mix up the way we do communion. All of these things we hear about, okay? And I can say this now because I'm going to leave for Indiana here in a couple days. So, you know, if you throw some stones at me, I'm probably not going to feel it, okay? But if you think about all those things, how much of that falls in the right or wrong category? Pretty much none of those things I just listed. So think about that. No matter what the issue is, no matter what's being talked about, really think about, is it right? Is it wrong? Or does it not matter? And do I need to try to just be quiet, give up my own desires, and try to let us move in a direction that will help us better serve our community and better serve God? That's a challenge. Good luck with that. Report in to me on how you do with lifting up the leadership and giving up those own desires. You know, Juliana would want me to be sure that I mentioned that one of the wisdom things that we gained here is that the real Santa Claus comes to our old church, okay? So ever since this Santa has been here, we've never seen the real Santa Claus again because that's the one. So I always find that funny to think about. She was so excited to meet Santa, but then was a little bit hesitant. But now this is the real Santa Claus. So I want to reread Paul's greetings. However, I want it to come from me. So, Daniel and Jacqueline, with Juliana and Samuel, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Newburgh, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We thank our God in all our remembrance of you, always in every prayer of ours, for you all making our prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we are sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that you're going to do it. I'm sure that he's going to do it. He is going to bring the good work in you to completion. It is right for us to feel this about you all because we hold you in our hearts. For you are all partakers with us of grace, both in our weaknesses and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is our witness how we yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That's our hope for you, just like it was Paul's hope for the church in Philippi. because the Philippians meant so much to Paul, just like you all mean so much to us. We're going to move into a time of worship again, where we can come together as a family of believers and praise God for what he can do. It's not about us. I just spent however long, Corey hasn't clocked me yet, but I spent however long bragging about you and the wisdom that I was able to gain from being in your presence. But what that really is bragging about God and bragging about what Jesus can do in your life and how it impacted my life and how it impacts people in this community and anyone you interact with. Let's sing together. Let's pray together. Let's commune together, giving glory to God. So one of the biggest gifts we've ever received was a quilt from this group of believers. This is probably, I would say it's the most meaningful gift I've ever received in my life. And it's got a center spot in our living room. I'll go over there and read notes from several of you periodically. And it was just such a blessing to receive that. More important, though, is we are just eternally grateful for the eternal impact that you have had on our lives. It has been such a blessing to be able to call Newburgh home for us. It was such a blessing to spend the time that we spent here with you all as this family of believers, and we're always going to be grateful for that and going to move and live our lives forward because of a lot of the things that you taught us. Preacher friend of mine growing up used to say, we're in the business of changing lives. That's what he felt like ministry was. And that was from the pulpit, but more importantly from relationships. And I would encourage you all to view it that way as well in your own life, that you are in the business of changing lives. You have changed my life, and you've changed the life of my family. And we have an ability to change the life of all of those people around us. And that goes toward the mission, the purpose that our elders have set forth for us, to love God, serve our neighbors, and grow followers of Jesus. Go out and change people's lives for the better. Grow followers of Christ. Think on the things that matter and make an impact in people's lives the way that you've impacted our lives. If you haven't taken on Christ, now's a great time to do it. You don't have to know it all. In fact, you never will know it all. So now is just as good a time as any to really dedicate your life to Christ through baptism in him. If you've been a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been following the path that you've made on your own instead of the path that Jesus is leading you on. And you might need prayers. You might need help to get back on the path that Jesus wants you to be on. And we would encourage you to do that today if you need to do that. Go forth and change lives as we sing this song.